sorry, Jesus is the center of our lives, community, sorry, no, Jesus is the center of our faith, community, the center of our lives, and reconciliation, the center of our work. So, and this morning we continue on with that community piece and discerning God's will in community. And we have the gift, the honor to having Pastor Michael Danner back with us. He served as at this church for 16 years total. What's that? 18 years total. Who's counting, right? So, and now he has a position with Mennonite USA, and as well as some leadership with the Mennonite Education Agency, which you'll hear about later this morning as well. So, so Michael's going to come and have the sermon for us. So, welcome, Michael.
What did I do? Wow. It's my mom. My mom is back in the booth going. She's like, I've known this guy for a long time, and you might not want to listen. Oh, my goodness. It's good to be here. Fantastic to see so many familiar faces and then so many faces that are new and fresh. And I'm in my role with Mennonite Church USA. I get to talk a lot, but I rarely preach, right? And so I have a high view of preaching, and I'll just confess to you right now, I'm nervous. I haven't been nervous here ever, I don't think. Maybe like in 1998 or 99, but now it's just good to be with you all. But I would love to just pray real quick before I jump into the sermon. So pray with me. God, we thank you for, I thank you for this community of believers that are gathered here this morning, and I thank you for their perseverance and faithfulness through the years and the ways that they continue to be faithful in ministering to their neighbors, and pray that you gather us in these moments and speak a word to them. Anything that I say that is useful and of you, may you use it as a seed, and if it's not, blow it away as so much chaff. So we thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was not raised in the Mennonite faith tradition, but when I bumped into like Anabaptist theology and then found the Mennonite faith tradition, it did feel like home to me. Something resonated about the way Mennonites understood Jesus, the call to discipleship, the way you live that out, that was it just felt like home. That's the best way I can say it. And so I love the focus of the fall series. When Eric said, hey, can you come and talk about all these other church things? And I'm like, yeah, sure. And he's like, can you preach? I'm like, sure. What are you talking about? Well, we're going through the series called Roots, and it's rooted in some of Palmer Becker's work. And I'm like, what's the Sunday? And he said, well, we're going to talk about discerning the will of God in community. And that is by far one of the things that I love most about Anabaptist Mennonite faith tradition that actually is different than what I experienced in other kind of evangelical or non-denominational Bible communities, where you had an authoritative leader, sometimes a very charismatic person up on a stage who had all the authority and told you what to believe, and if you didn't believe it, you were probably disciplined by an elder board somewhere. Like, wow. These are supposed to be anti-clerical folks, but Mennonites get together and say, yeah, I don't think that's the way that Jesus intended for the community to work. And so I love this this topic. Of course, any movement like the Anabaptists or any sort of movement is always in a context, and it's happening in response to other things that are going on, and the Anabaptists in the 16th century were no different. And so over and against the other reformers, one of the key distinctives that early Anabaptists had was their belief, their conviction that Spirit-led believers could best discern, not just could discern, but they could best discern the meaning and application of Scripture for their context through individual and communal study, right? They dared to believe that if a group of believers got together by the Spirit, studied together, studied apart, did their work, talked about this, that they could discern the meaning and application of Scripture together. That's the best way to do it, right? That was a very different belief or practice than the Roman Catholic Church at the time. For example, so the Reformation, the Anabaptists came out of a particular stream of the Protestant Reformation more broadly, and the Roman Catholic Church actually believed that the best way to discern the meaning and application of Scripture is for a trained cleric called a priest to stand up and tell you what the Bible said, so much so that they're the only ones actually that could read and interpret Scripture and tell you what it said for the community. So much so that the Mass wasn't even in a language that the people spoke. The Bible was not in a language that they could read or have access to. And so there was this person who stood between the people and God, and that was the best way to do it. Individuals didn't have access to the Scriptures. The Mass was in Latin, and there was this distance. And then the sacraments, right? So they had the sacramental system, which were seen as the means through which the grace of God flowed from God to the believer. That was also mediated by the same priest, right? And so the priest administering the sacraments is how the grace of Christ was conferred. All right, so they placed all the authority on that person in the community and the whole papal system behind them. And Martin Luther, was a famous German guy, right? He challenged that understanding. He said, hey, wait a minute. And he came to believe that it was actually dangerous to concentrate so much authority in so few people. And part of his issue was he was the priest and he knew himself. And he's like, if I'm the mediator between these people and this stuff working in terms of the conferring of God's grace is dependent upon my righteousness, oh my goodness, we're in trouble, right? That led him into the scriptures, to studying by the Spirit to actually discern that by and large what the Bible says is we're actually saved by grace through faith, not of works, that no one should boast. That we have access to God through the one mediator between God and man, which is Jesus Christ. And so Luther recognized that placing all the authority in one person as the expert to tell you what to believe was not a great idea, and so we need to go in a different direction. He felt that that gave priests too much power and, again, led to abuse. Well, at one point in a book that Luther wrote called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church, he talked about how the closer you get to Rome, the more corrupt the priests become, right? So he understood that when you concentrate that much authority in a person, and that person is fallible as a sinful person, that can lead to all kinds of excess and abuses and other kinds of things that are not what God intends for the people. This, among other things, contributed to Luther. What did Luther do? You guys know about this? He took 95 theses, walked to the door of the Wittenberg Castle, and nailed it to the door, and it's like, it's on. We're gonna talk about this. We're gonna reform this. This is not the way that God intended the church. And Luther loved the Roman Catholic Church. Like, that's one thing that I think people miss. He wasn't trying to disrupt it. He wanted the church to be faithful and to be life-giving to the people. So he starts off with these 95 theses seeking to correct the problems. And yet, like most things, like, so when this is the problem, when you try to solve it, what happens? You go all the way over here. And what Luther did was he said, well, if the Roman Catholic puts all the authority for discerning the meaning of Scripture and the application of Scripture in the one cleric who tells everybody what to do, I think that it's better that an individual reading the Bible by the Spirit do that himself. So he took the authority of interpreting the meaning of Scripture and put it squarely on the individual, right? So it's not the priest, it's the individual. Actually, same thing, different problem, right, is what he ended up doing. And so at one point, Luther is rumored to have said, as any shepherd boy behind the bush with the Holy Spirit can interpret scriptures better than the Pope. Like, this was Luther, right? And he's also famous for saying what? Here I stand, unless you can convince me by scripture or by the Spirit, I will not move. So Luther carried in this radical individualism, right? So it's not the priest, that's an abuse of power, but it's you. Now the authority rests with you. Okay. Well, that leads to its own problems, right? Because of who we are. And so the Anabaptists came in and said, you know, we agree with you on the Roman Catholic thing, but this goes a little too far. And actually, if you read the text, it's actually the interpretive community. That's actually the best place to discern the meaning and the application of Scripture. And so for early Anabaptists, especially the Swiss Brethren and others, they began to say, no, that every believer in Jesus Christ is actually a priest. That's where we get this phrase, the priesthood of all believers. We're all priests, and we all have access to the Scriptures through the Spirit. But the best way that we can correct against authoritarianism and individualism and all these things is for us to discern together. And so we all bring a piece of our experience, of our knowledge, of our understanding of the Spirit, and we talk together as we discern what the Bible says and how to live it out in today's times, right? Our context. So the idea that somebody in Elkhart can tell you what to think about issues in Metamora is a little ludicrous, right? So, no, you guys know who you are, where you are, what God's calling you to be and do in this space, and you guys have to discern together what that looks like. So the Anabaptists place authority for discerning the meaning and application of scriptures within the community. I don't know if you use this phrase, but every once in a while they use the phrase the hermeneutical community or the interpreting community, that's central to our ecclesiology, that this body of believers is actually an interpreting community, right? And so, yeah, I think that's a good thing. It's a corrective to the clericalism of the Roman Catholic Church, and it offers a corrective to the radical individualism of radical reform or of reformers like Luther. In 1 Corinthians, just switch gears a little bit because there's other problems. In 1 Corinthians 13, 12, Paul writes this. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known." As individuals, we are still in the now, right? We're still in the now of partial knowledge. We're not in the then of being fully clear about what it is we're talking about. What can we say meaningfully about God? Let's think about that for a second. The God of the universe, if a guy standing up here tells you they know everything about the God of the universe, the person they're talking about is not the God of the universe, right? It'd only be the size of the brain of the person telling you that. Meister Eckhart said the only prayer you can reasonably pray is, "God, rid me of God," right? Because as soon as we think we understand it as individuals, absolutely part of what we understand is partial, and some of it's probably wrong, and we probably don't even know which parts. And so we also have limits. The scripture tells us this. We cannot understand God fully as individuals. There's parts of it we'll get right, and some of it we will get wrong. And we simply don't know and can't know all we need to know in and of ourselves to discern the meaning and application of scriptures together. That's why part of the baptismal vows in an Anabaptist church, and maybe if you have new members class, I don't know how you do it now, but one of the things we used to ask people that were becoming members of the church or being baptized is, do you agree to give and receive counsel in the body? You guys still do that? Yeah, it's absolutely essential, because what we're saying is, look, in order for this church to function as an interpreting community together, you have to bring yourself into the space in a particular way, and that means giving counsel. And that means listening and receiving counsel and participating in this thing called the discernment or the discerning community. That's what it means to be part of a faith community, right? It's not that, this transactional kind of understanding that I go to this church and I come and I give my money and I sit under the teaching and they say stuff to me and I use that to grow. And then when I'm in the hospital, somebody from there will come. That's part of it, right? We worship together, we read together, we study together, we share life together. But a big part of it is we need one another if we're going to actually understand what God wants for us in this space. We cannot do this alone. It takes a community. And when we enter into that community and we agree to give and receive counsel, that's what we're saying, right? So it's archaic language, right? All right, I'm going to give and receive counsel. What does that mean? I know some of us like to give counsel more than receive it, too. That's an issue. But it is an essential part of any hope we have of discerning the will of God, right? I love Romans 12, 2. This is your spiritual act of work. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fantastic. How? Right? Most of the ways that I think about things, I think about them because I think I'm right, right? Does anyone here hold opinions they absolutely know are wrong? You're just utterly convinced this thing I believe is wrong. No. We don't. We believe the things we believe because we think they're right, and yet we have blind spots, and so we don't actually know what we don't know. And that's why we need each other. That is the strength of this Anabaptist commitment or distinctive, that we discern Scripture together. Now, in the book, Anabaptist Essentials, Palmer Becker, I for some reason I thought you were all studying the book together, and so if you don't have the book, I would consider you to buy it if you want to. It's pretty good. But in this section, he talks about three ways that that usually communal discernment happens within a Mennonite church or Anabaptist context. One of them, of course, would be preaching, so what's happening here. But the traditional pattern would be somebody would come up and give a word of utterance, and then there'd be a conversation about what was said, even in worship. That's what the origins of sharing time that we have was literally that. It was clap back to the preacher and let's talk about what this means and how we do this together. So there's preaching. Then there's the context, of course, of teaching. Mennonites still carry this, have a high view of education and sometimes an optimistically high view of education. If we just study this, we'll actually come to a place together. Doesn't always work that way. But most churches, if We see it a lot now with anti-racism work, right? What are you doing in your anti-racism work? We're having a book study. Okay. So like half a dozen white folks are getting together to read a book, and that's gonna probably not gonna help. But it's our impulse, because it is one place where we can have an exchange, where somebody's teaching, there's somebody up there, and you're interacting with particular content and ideas together. Of course, the other ways are dialogue and things like small groups through prayer together and conversation. So teaching, preaching, dialogue is three modes that Palmer talks about in discernment within Anabaptist faith communities. And that's why if you go to many, even large gatherings of the Mennonite Church, when we start to make decisions, we gather people around tables and there's time set aside for people to talk with one another and share with one another. And that happens at almost every level of the church. So I think Palmer's right, and I think that's true, and I think you could talk about this. Actually, this topic you could do a whole series on in and of itself. I just trust you to read that and what he says about it and go, yeah, that's good. I want to talk about another aspect of communal discernment that I think is actually critical and probably one that is a muscle we have not developed well in 2022 in the United States of America, right? And so in order for us to do communal discernment well, in order to discern the meaning and application of Scripture well together, it actually takes open sharing in an atmosphere of trust, right? Open sharing in an atmosphere of trust, which means I have to be willing to tell you what I think the Scriptures say about something. And the only way I'm going to do that is if I trust that when I say that to you, you're going to treat me kindly and graciously and well, right? So open sharing, where everybody feels the freedom to say, this is what I'm experiencing, this is how I read it, this is my understanding, and putting that together so that you can have the collective wisdom of the whole. So open sharing in an atmosphere of trust is absolutely important, which also then involves open listening as others share what they believe the Scriptures are saying. My experience normally is that in churches, even like now, like most people sitting in the pews will listen to the guy up here talking, and what you're actually doing is going, do I agree or disagree with what he's saying? There's often a sort that happens that we're doing, right, going, yeah, I'll take that because I agree with that, but that thing's kind of weird, so I'm not going to do that, right? Now, that's not really actually listening, right? It's critiquing, and we're really good at it, but it's not listening. So we have to be able to get in a space where we listen to other people with different perspectives and reserve judgment. When we have a safe space to do that, then we can discern together. So this is a safe environment, free of judgment, as we work out together what the Spirit may be saying. To understand this more clearly, let's look at what the opposite would be, and it's what I call willful sharing. There's a willfulness in what people are saying, and what I mean by that is this, that willful sharing happens when a person shares their belief in a way that makes it really clear that disagreeing with their perspective will impact your relationship. Does that make sense? Somebody sharing their opinion in such a way that you know you can't disagree with them, because if you do, it will break your relationship, right? We see this a lot. We're post-election, I don't want to talk a lot about that, but we have red states and blue states, right? And in this atmosphere of polarization in the United States of America, what we're often doing is not listening to people, but saying, this is what I think, and if you disagree with me, you're them. You're not us, right? This is willful, what I would call a willfulness in sharing. And willful dialogue introduces the threat to a relationship that makes it impossible for the community to share openly and honestly with each other. In the world of business, if you read business literature at all, Adam Grant talks about this, the difference between relational conflict and task conflict, right? So there's relationships like Eric and I having a fight and there's some stuff between us. And then there's like, hey, what do we do with the color of the carpet? And you have to figure that out. And what happens often, especially in a Mennonite context where we value peacemaking, really, and is that we avoid all task conflict, which I think discerning the will of God would be, because we're so fearful of relational conflict, that we can't have this conversation, because if there's any sort of willfulness involved in the sharing of ideas, then this is going to break our relationship, and we can't tolerate that. And so instead of doing that, we just, right, less of this, a lot of this, because it doesn't feel safe. I hope you can see how that actually breaks down any possibility of the Spirit working in a community to bring us to a mutual understanding and application of the scripture. Because if I think me have disagreeing with Eric means that Eric is no longer going to be my friend, let's just simplify it, then I probably won't tell Eric what I believe. Or if I think if I express this belief, it might disrupt this relationship, I'll be less likely to share that. Which means as we discern what God is saying to the church, there are certain voices that are going to be absent. And the ones that will get heard or spoken mostly are going to be the most willful ones, the most rigid ones, the perspectives of folks that go, if you don't see it my way, we're not in community together, right? So that breaks down the ability to actually do this. So we can hold up these ideals like, hey, we're Anabaptists. It's really great. We're not Roman Catholic. We're not hyper-individualists. We do this together. It's easy on the abstract, right, to go, hey, that's clearly better. But the challenge in practice is how do you bring yourself into that space and how do you treat other people in the midst of it, right? That's the thing that we need, right? And so I think I was interviewed in the Mosaic, some article in the Anabaptist world, and people started writing back, like, hey, how do you believe? I just said, look, the knee-jerk reaction to separate from somebody just because you disagree is a defect in our discipleship. It's not Jesus, right? It's American. And it's very particular white American power, right? I'm just going to take my ball and go home, and I'll just go over here, and then I'm going to starve you of these resources, right? That's not a great way to do this thing and to be community together. As a matter of fact, it's impossible to do it that way. And so we need to actually work at this through self-awareness of how we bring ourselves into this space, and not just here. Because you can also apply this to every other relationship. You know, I have relationships with people, and I'm just like, we're not talking about that. Because I know if I do, we won't be in relationship anymore. So sometimes you start to go, okay, it's better just to smile and keep coming to Thanksgiving, right? Oh, sorry. Sorry, Mom. It's not my mom or my dad. Right? But am I the only one who has this experience? Yeah. This is the thing. And so what we're trying to nurture together through this distinctive of we're going to read and understand the scripture together is this space where we can be safe with one another, where we can talk to one another, where we can listen to each other, and we can discern together in the midst of stuff that, let's face it, is not easy. It's not clear. Sometimes it's gray. The world is different. I mean, when you go through something like COVID, where you get on the other side is not where you were before. It's a completely new space, right? People don't come back to the office anymore. There's all kinds of things that don't happen that used to happen. And so it's a new space, but in order to do this together and discern where God is calling us to be and do, we have to bring in no willfulness, bring in kind of your whole self into this. When we do that, it opens up the possibility that the Spirit can speak to us and we can come to some understandings of what it means to be faithful in our time for this place. Believing fully that God is wanting to use the church to bring life to the world, right? It's not just about how we are together. It's God's healing and hope flowing through us into the world. If we grieve the Spirit in this space, it's going to be hard to be Spirit-empowered in the world around us, right? And so it's really, really, I mean, this is not just a nice thing Anabaptists believe. I think it is something that's absolutely essential. So what do you know for sure about God? It may not be so, right? That's huge for me. What do I think I know for sure about God that may not actually be so? I just had a birthday last week. I think I'm 54, right, Mel? Okay. My wife and I have a shared memory now. Some of you know what that's like, that together, collectively, we can land on information, but apart, sometimes it's fleeting. So just turned 54, and what I know now is that the convictions I have, I hold more firmly, but I definitely have fewer of them than I had when I was 30. And thought I knew everything, right? And so this is the part of this process of what do I know for sure about God that may not be so? How do we work at that? Where do I need to listen to others who have a different perspective? Like, where are those places where I just can't hear this perspective? How do I open myself up to that? How do I learn to listen to that? Where are those places in your life? You know, I'm sure it's not just me. Like, where are the places in your life where, you know, I need to probably listen to that a little bit more. Where can we learn to listen better, right? How can we learn to listen better? What do you think we can learn about God together if we embrace the practice of open sharing? Like, what would that begin to look like, right? If we, how do we do it? What are your willful beliefs? Think about that one for a while. That's really helpful to begin to identify in yourself. What are the beliefs that you hold in a willful way, right? That I'm sorry, if you disagree with me here, we're done. I think there probably are some of those we should have. I'll just say that. Like, if you're gonna keep harming that person over here, that's a deal breaker. Nazism broadly. You know, things like that. Like, we should just go, But for the most part, we put a lot of things in this willful category that don't need to be there. So what are you willful in your beliefs that if other people don't see it the same way, this will definitely impact your relationship? And then in the midst of that, what do you need to repent of? That's the act of kind of self-reflection and recognizing, oh man, I've done some things and said some things and acted in ways that have harmed relationships in which now they're broken, and now how do I get back? Right? What do you need to repent of? What do you need to turn away from? For me, the beauty of an Anabaptist faith community is found when the entire body of believers engages in discerning the meaning and application of Scripture together through this open environment of trust. None of us know it so well. I'll just say this. None of you know everything so well and so clear that you don't need each other. Right? You just don't. We do need each other. It's our only hope to discern together what the will of God is for us so that we can participate in that mission together. So, thank you for listening. Ty, what do you say I should end with? Ah, what do I know? Yeah, that's right. Should be a, what do I know, though? Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Michael, for that, challenging, those inviting and challenging words of becoming a discerning community and entering into open sharing in an atmosphere of trust. So we pray that be so. This is our time in our space together this morning where we together say, here's how God has been with us. And we also say, here's where we need God to be with us. And so the mic is open and Steve has it back there. Just go ahead and raise your hand and he'll bring that to you and you may share with the rest of us what's on your heart.
Hi, I have an update on my daughter-in-law. Thank you for praying for her. I was there in Indiana for last week. As she was in the hospital, they thought she had a heart attack, but she does not. She has an inflammation around the muscles, so they're going to begin medical treatment for that. And, thank you.
All right, so Cindy, for your daughter-in-law in Indiana, we're grateful that it was not a heart attack, and we continue to pray for healing. And we do that now. We say, God, pray for healing for Cindy's daughter-in-law in this situation, and we're grateful for you being present with her. And we together just say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Joe and Michelle Burns are with us, and good to see you, and give permission to ask for prayer for an accident at home that Joe had this week, and he can tell you about it himself, and you maybe can visually even see what it was. But we do offer our prayers for them and for Joe, and we say, Lord, may your healing come quickly in this season of his life. And we together just join and say, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.